Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 14. Psalm 34 and verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Depart from evil and do good. And our subject this morning is the matter of good and evil. Well, we come to these words in Psalm 34, a psalm of David, one who penned many of the psalms under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I won't go through the context of this psalm this morning, only just to say that it is a glorious psalm, psalm of praise, which is obvious from the very beginning of the psalm. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. This is a tremendous psalm of praise. But it's also a psalm of salvation. So many great themes of salvation in this tremendous psalm. Look just at verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Well, isn't this what we say each and every week? When you cry to the Lord, not only does he hear us, but he is willing to save us. He is willing to deliver us out of all his troubles. Any trouble we find ourselves in, God will save us. That is what he delights to do. And this is a glorious thing in and of itself, really and truly. But David also talks about fearing the Lord in this psalm. Verse 9, for example, O fear the Lord, ye his saints. And then verse 11, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And I've mentioned this recently, but when we think about fearing the Lord, we don't fear the Lord in the same way that you would fear an attack or injury or death. This is a different fear that is being spoken of here. It's a reverent fear. It's a fear of awe, just like a child would fear his father in a reverent way. He would fear losing the favor of his father, fear losing the approval of his father. He loves his father. That's why he fears him. That's why he takes him seriously. He has that reverent fear. And so this is how we understand it, to fear the Lord. It's not an abject fear and cowering. It's a reverence for God. And that reverence, well, it moves us to act in a certain way. And well, there are so many other things we could point out in this psalm. But verse 14, this is what I want to consider. This is how we are to be if we fear the Lord. Depart from evil and do good. If we fear the Lord, this is what we will do. Depart from evil and do good. But these are so important words, and they are worthy of our consideration this morning. What is good and evil? What is evil? What is good? This has been a great subject for discussion in modern times. It is perhaps not an exaggeration to say that people, perhaps many people nowadays, they don't really have any idea what exactly is good. And what exactly is evil? What are the definitions? There's so much confusion nowadays. Evil, if somebody is evil, well, and nowadays it's most often associated with those who commit the greatest crimes. Those people, for example, who are murderers, serial killers, child molesters, perhaps dictators. We often speak about evil dictators. Hitler and so on. These people are wicked. They are the ones who are evil. But you know, there's even confusion surrounding these types of people. You know, it's always interesting that many of those who are accused of the most evil things never actually think that they've done anything bad at all. You take, for example, well, I've mentioned Hitler and the Nazis in the Second World War. They never actually thought they were doing anything evil. They actually thought they were doing something good. Everybody else was evil. The Jews were evil. They had to be done away with. They were conspiring evil things. The world would be a much better place if there were no Jews in it. We're doing a good thing. They didn't think they were doing evil at all. They believed in evolution and survival of the fittest, and so they thought that what they were doing was just exerting their right. We are the strongest race. We must exterminate the weaker race. It wasn't evil. This is just the way it is. And, well, it's very similar to serial killers and murderers. You know, so many of them, you read the interviews, you watch the documentaries, they don't think they were doing anything wrong at all. What is good? What is evil? They say to themselves. We're all just evolved animals. There is no meaning to life. There is no higher power. There is no eternity. We're all just biological accidents. So how can you call me bad if I've just taken somebody's life away? We're not even meant to be here. This is an accident. You read some of those interviews with those murderers. That's how they think. They don't think they're doing anything evil. They're doing something, that is neutral at the very best or at the very least. And so I mention this just to explain all the confusion about what is good, what is evil. And well, of course, we've mentioned this before, but the reason why there's such great confusion is because we've turned away from the Bible. The more that the world and society has pushed away the Bible, we no longer know what is good. We no longer know what is evil. We're not looking to the definition which we find here in the Word of God. We're simply making it up. We're making arbitrary decisions about what is good and what is right. And, this is very sad, and I'll expand on that a little later. But you know, sometimes people are considered bad or evil, even if they haven't committed these wicked crimes that I've just mentioned. Some people are considered evil just because of the way that they think. Some people are considered evil perhaps because of their politics. You know, in America, it seemed almost anybody who supported Donald Trump was an evil person, a bad person. So you can be considered evil just because of your politics, and good if you're a Democrat, or if you're somebody liberal, well, then you're a good person. So evil and good is now being defined in that way, in that arbitrary way, by the way you think, by your politics. We've even seen in the last few months, in the last year, that even health issues can divide people into either good or bad. The coronavirus pandemic has become more than just a health issue. It seems to have become a moral issue. If you don't wear a face mask, you're a bad person. If you do, you're a good person. If you don't want to take the vaccine, you're a bad person. If you do want to take the vaccine, you're a good person. It doesn't seem to be a health issue anymore. It's a moral issue. Are we good people? Are we bad people? So this is the confusion. This is how we are defining morality, it seems, at the present time. But again, well, just to add to the confusing situation, so often being good is not actually seen as something desirable. Being good is not something to be esteemed or respected. Anybody who is too good is not popular. You know, at school, the good children, the ones who behaved, they were never very popular. They were always the goody two-shoes. They were too good. Nobody liked them. They're no fun. Everybody at school liked the people who broke the rules. We like them. The people who are good, no, we don't want to hang out with them. We want to hang out with the people who break the rules. So being good is not actually desirable at times. And then when you get older, you know, people encourage you not to be so good. You know, I've known people, and I've even had it said to me at certain occasions, they tell you, well, you know, the problem with you is you're too nice. You're too good. You'll never get anywhere in this world if you're a good person. You have to, you have to toughen up a bit. You have to be a bit cruel. You have to be a bit ruthless. Don't be too good. Don't be too nice. Nobody likes that. So even being good is not encouraged nowadays. There's so much confusion. Good, evil. Does anybody know what's going on anymore? Well, these things, I just point them out because, we so often look these great themes. And, well, we understand that being good, well, at times it can be very useful, certainly in terms of society, and it's pointed out even in this psalm. We understand that society cannot be evil and thrive. Imagine a society that was evil in every part. Imagine a society where everybody was stealing and murdering, and there was no justice, the police were corrupt, they didn't uphold the law. Well, you couldn't really live in such a society. You would hide yourself away. You wouldn't want to go out and live life as best as you can. This is an evil society. No, in order for society to work and to be good and to be full of life, it has to be good. It has to be decent. And well, we see this in verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. If you really want life, if you really love life, what must you do? You must be good. The way to life in its fullest sense is to be good, is to be holy. That's the opposite of this world. I've mentioned this so many times, but so often in this world, people say, if you really want to live, you have to sin. If you really want to know what it is to live, go out, enjoy yourself, do what you want to do, get drunk, go and sleep around. That's what life is. You don't want to miss out on all that, do you? If you really want to live, you have to sin. But that's the opposite of the Word of God. If you want to know true life, what man is he that desireth life? You have to be good. Life in its fullest sense is a holy life. The holy life is the best life. A life in sin is the worst life for you. It's the worst life. This is the plain teaching of Scripture. What man is he that desireth life? If you want life, you must be good. And this is, a tremendous teaching of the Scripture, and one, of course, that is forgotten nowadays in this atheistic world in which we live. But how can we be good? How can we actually depart from evil? That is the instruction here. Depart from evil. How do we do it? By doing more good works? By going out, leaving this place, and helping people, charity works, and so on? Well, that's helpful. I wouldn't discourage anybody from doing that. But, you know, that's not the Christian message. And we spoke about this quite recently in an evening service, I believe. We do not preach morality. The Christian message is not live a moral life. Live a moral life, be a good person, and then eventually you'll go to heaven. That's not the Christian message. Because we cannot live a good and holy life. We cannot depart from evil. on our own strength, no matter how hard we try. You simply cannot do it. So there's no point me preaching morality as the way to God. You simply cannot do it. We cannot free ourselves from sin. We are in captivity to sin. That is what the Bible says. It's like we're born into slavery. We're born into an enslaved state, and sin is our slave master. And we cannot escape from it. We cannot set ourselves free. You all know this, I'm sure. We all have in our lives sins that we cannot escape from, or that we find it very hard to escape from. Everybody has a besetting sin, a sin that rules us. Maybe for one person, well, they're a compulsive liar. Or for another, they're very aggressive. Or another, they're very proud. Or another, well, they're very covetous or selfish or manipulative. And, well, they don't know how to get out of it. They've tried to change themselves, but they're enslaved. You can't do it. You cannot actually depart from evil. And this is, well, it's a very tragic thing, because we read in this psalm that there are terrible consequences for sin. Look at verse 21. This is the great consequence. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked. Evil, our sin, shall slay the wicked. Evil, sin, it destroys us. Sin destroys us. Well, I barely need to speak about this. Even in our lives here on earth, sin destroys us. I've watched a couple of documentaries recently on famous sportsmen, two tremendous footballers. And they were so wonderfully talented, and they had the world at their feet. But each one of them, their careers were destroyed, were slayed. By what? By their own sin. One had a drug problem, hooked to cocaine. Another had a drink problem. He was an alcoholic. Took all of their talent away. Evil slayed them, destroyed them. And that's what sin does, even in this life. Sins that seem so harmless, seem like a good laugh, they actually end up destroying you, slaying you. But of course, we know that the greatest consequence is that eternal consequence, an eternal death. That's how our sins slay us. There is a day of judgment coming. And well, we know that God sends people to eternal loss. God sends people to hell. Why does he do that? It's because of our sin. God does not send people to hell because he's an unkind person or because he's evil himself. No, he's holy. The only reason God sends people to hell is because of our sin, your sin. So it is your sin that slays you. Evil shall slay the wicked. Yes, God must exact that punishment, but the only reason he does it's because of your sin. Evil shall slay the wicked. So, dear friends, we must turn to the Lord, because it is only in the Lord that we can find freedom from our sin. Only Christ can take away our sin. That is what he has done on Calvary's cross. God the Father placed all of our sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our sins on him. And our sins slayed him instead of us. Our sins slayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't wicked, of course. He was not wicked. He was perfectly righteous, the only begotten of the Father. But it pleased the Lord to lay all our sins upon him. He died for us. And that's the only way that we can depart from wickedness. That's the only way we can have our sin and all the consequences of our sin removed, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath made him to be sin for us, so that we may be forgiven, so that we may be saved. Dear friends, this is all very simple. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And yet, well, this world has rejected these things, this message. Some people will, of course, speak about the gospel as not being good news. They will tell us all this talk about sin, all this talk about hell. How can that be good? You're evil if you say that. That's evil. How unkind. We are good people, they maintain. Just because I'm not a Christian doesn't make me a bad person, they maintain. Is that what you think? Maybe there are some people here who think that. Just because I'm not a Christian doesn't make me a bad person. Well, dear friends, let me try and put it to you this way as we begin to draw to conclusion this morning. If you saw somebody stealing, or if you saw somebody robbing a bank and taking away all the money to do whatever they want with it, wouldn't you think that was an evil act? Wouldn't you think that was bad? Yes, of course you would. Well, you know, that's exactly what you do with God. You steal from God. God has given you your life. You've stolen it. I'm going to take my life, all the talents that God has given me, all those riches, I'm going to steal that and live for myself. That's a wicked thing. You're doing exactly the same thing. You're not good. This is an evil and wicked thing. If, for example, you gave a gift to somebody, a precious gift on their birthday or at Christmas, for example, a valuable gift that had cost you a lot and you'd had to make great sacrifices for it. You gave it to somebody and, they just took one look at it and they threw it in the bin. Or maybe they threw it on the floor and trampled on it. Do you think that would be a good person? Oh, he's a nice person. You'd think, how dare he do that? Does he know how much I paid for that? How much I had to work to get him this precious gift? Well, dear friends, this is exactly what you do if you turn away from the gospel. God has given us a precious gift, his only begotten Son, the most precious thing he could have given us. To suffer and to die for you, to shed his precious blood. Think of the price that was paid for Christ to come and to die. And this is a gift that is personally given to you. Like a gift at Christmas or on your birthday, it's personally given to you as an individual. And yet you just turn away from it. I'm going to throw it on the floor. I'm going to trample upon it, trample upon the blood of Christ. It means absolutely nothing to me. And yet you maintain, oh, I'm not doing anything bad. Just because I'm not a Christian, I'm not doing anything bad. Dear friends, you are. It's very clear. These things are so serious. Dear friends, you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. It is so easy to come. The instructions, well, just very briefly, they're even here in this psalm. How do I come to the Lord Jesus Christ? How do I come to know his salvation? Just look very briefly at verse 18. This explains everything. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You come to the Lord with a broken heart. You know that you are a sinner. Lord, I've rejected you so many times. And Lord, I know now that that was terribly wrong. I know the enormity of my sin. I know how ungrateful I have been. I come now with a broken heart. All the times I rejected you, I come with a contrite spirit. I humble myself. Lord, save me. And the Lord will. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. You come to the Lord, you confess your sin, he draws near to you. That's when God draws near. If you're proud and you just say, I've done nothing wrong, he's very far from you. But you come with that humble spirit, confessing all your sin, then he will hear you. Then he will deliver you out of all your troubles. Dear friends, this is the message. Depart from evil and do good. Do good. The only way you can actually do good is by putting your faith in Christ. Not by morality, not by good works. That's not what we preach. We preach faith in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can depart from evil and be freed from sin. If you don't, you are in trouble. The sin that may seem harmless now will slay you in the end. But the Lord is at hand to rescue you and to deliver you. Come to him. Hearken to this gospel call. He will draw near to you. You will be saved and eternally blessed. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. Let's turn in our hymn books to our final hymn. Hymn number 362. Hymn number 362. How sad our state by nature is, our sin how deep it stains, and Satan binds our captive minds fast in his slavish chains. But there's a voice of sovereign grace sounds from the sacred word, come, all despairing sinners, come and trust upon the Lord. My soul obeys the almighty call and runs to this relief. I would believe thy promise, Lord. O help my unbelief. To the dear fountain of thy blood, incarnate God, I fly. Here let me wash my guilty soul from crimes of deepest dye. A guilty, weak, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all. Let's pray together. Oh, dear Lord, our gracious God, Lord, help us. If there are any here who are still fast bound in those slavish chains of which we have just considered, still under the captivity of sin, oh, Lord, help us. That we may look to Christ, that we may know that freedom, so that we can depart from evil and do good, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing him, serving him, worshipping him, and knowing his eternal blessing. Oh, dear Lord God, look upon each and every one of us. May this be the day of our salvation. Come and deliver us according to thy gracious will. We ask it all in our Saviour's name. And for his sake, amen.